If you would, Hebrews chapter 4, everybody else is having parties for moving up day and their Sunday school classes, and you just get me. So, Pastor Legault is, and Mrs. Legault are going to be traveling back. They were at the wedding that he was officiating down at Scroon Lake, and they... Family that the couple bought them a couple of nights at the Lodge Resort Fancy Dancy place. So that's where they are, and so they'll be heading back. Pray for them today. But I told Pastor I'd fill in for this one little week right here, and then next week we'll have Brother Pilkington will be doing Sunday school while he's here, and then Pastor Legault is going to start his own series as we have completed Highlights Sunday School curriculum. The kids are restarting next week over in the other classes, and so we're not going to restart that here. We're going to give you guys some more stuff. I was glad we got to have that, though, for all of you to see what our kids are learning and what they're going through and what they've gotten. And I think it's a great overview of the Bible, so I hope it was a help to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, we'll pick it up there. He says... Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so here we are. We probably all know this passage, very familiar passage. I want to remind us this morning a little bit about that throne of grace. And it's the place we get to come to when we have a need. And it's in times of need, and it's the place we go to for the help that we need. And it's truly the only place we have to go when we have a need. We can come to the Lord, and we can talk with Him. And it's an amazing privilege that we have to come before Him and be able to make those petitions known. And I think we're a church that prays. I think we've got lots of folks that pray, and they want to pray, and they take time to pray. But I want to kind of remind us of how great of a privilege this is for us. Note really quickly that we talk about it all the time, and how prayer and Bible reading are so key in the life of a Christian. You'll note that in verse 12, we're talking about the Word of God, reminding us not to be an unbeliever there in verse number 11. And that it's supposed to point us back and help us to remember all the things that God has done for everybody before us. The Bible, the reason why our faith grows in the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, is because we look back at what God has already done in the past to prove that God still does those things in the present. We can look back at Him answering the prayers and protecting and saving and helping and healing and things that we look at back in the past and what He has done, and we realize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the past glory and the past miracles and the past greatness we find in the Scriptures is not isolated to the Scriptures. Instead, it comes to life and light into our lives so that today we can believe that when God hears our prayer and when we look to Him, we can trust that His will can be done still and that He can go ahead and make the outcome be exactly what it needs to be, and He can answer according to His will and His way, and we can trust and believe that He has everything under control still. See, the Bible sheds light on the past because it gives us light to the present. We're enlightened by what He has done because we can guarantee what He will do with what we give Him. And so we're going to look at what He does through prayer. And those two things always go hand in hand, the Word of God and prayer. So let's go to the Lord now, and we'll see what He's got for us here in Hebrews chapter 4. Father, we thank You for the day. Lord, I thank You that You are a wonderful God that hears us, that answers, that wants to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we could ask or think, and that You would just bless us today. I pray You'd bless the Sunday school hour, help it to be a help and an encouragement to us in our prayer lives as we go forward looking for the blessings of God in our lives. I pray You would just once again enlighten us and help us today. We love You, and I pray You'd get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, Hebrews chapter 4, and the first thing I want you to see is ultimately who we're coming to. We're coming, verse 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's the throne of grace, because we're coming to Jesus Christ. We're coming to that throne, and on that throne is the God who saved us. It's Jesus Christ. It's the high priest that we're talking with. He's the advocate. He's the intercessor. He's the mediator. It's over and over again we find out He's the one we're coming to, and because He's the one we're coming to, it changes the relationship. When we got saved, it changed the relationship with God. We were dealing with a whole bunch of people at Bible handouts. I was dealing with two Roman Catholics. And the idea that they could have their sins forgiven forever, and the idea that they didn't need their church to do it, and they didn't need their priest to do it, and they didn't need a confessional box to do it, and that was foreign to them. They had no idea what I was talking about. It was weird to them. That, you mean I don't need you? Meaning me, to do anything for them? They asked me to pray for them before we were done. I said, you do realize that me praying for you doesn't save you. I made sure they understood that real quick. I'll pray for you, absolutely, but I'm not putting you in heaven because I prayed for you. That's not how that works. I can't pray for you and put you in heaven. But the wonder is that you can pray, and you can then step in front of Him, and you can talk with God, and we have Jesus Christ, and He is the only mediator. We know that 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We often speak of the deity of Jesus Christ, and it's true, He is God manifest in the flesh, but one of the great things about Jesus Christ is this: He is the man, Christ Jesus, because if He doesn't have that half, He is not a mediator. He doesn't understand us. You go to the Old Testament, and Job's complaint is that God's not a man. He doesn't understand me. The complaint is God can't understand mankind, and God's statement about it is, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways aren't your ways. If I needed a drink, if I wanted to sleep, I don't need any of that stuff, and I certainly don't need you. And then Jesus steps out of the glories of heaven and comes down to the face of this earth to live a sinless, perfect life, but He came down as a man to make sure He could go ahead and prove that man can win, and that man can have victory. But He also was the one who slumbered and slept, a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. He was the one who thirsted at Calvary's cross. He was hungry. He was tired. He was all the things that we are as humans, except being a sinner. He had all of it. And so He has that experience. And so He is not this God that's sitting on a throne any longer, who we can't approach to, and He doesn't understand us, and He doesn't want anything to do with us. He is not so holy and separate that you can't approach onto Him now. He changed that relationship. Because He changed that relationship, He makes it so that you and I can reach to Him and talk with Him and walk with Him and have Him. And He became our advocate, our lawyer, our go-between with God, our mediator, our advocate. And so we ask anything in His name, John chapter 14, we ask it in His name. Because He's the one, we want His petition to go ahead and take care of it. It's so amazing that we can go ahead and stand in front of God and be able to talk with Him. But we get to do that only because of Jesus Christ. Think about just for a moment, when He goes ahead and talks to Abraham, His statement to Abraham is, walk before me and be thou perfect. Thankfully, he didn't say that to you. We kind of fall a lot short of that, and so we come where? Well, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. We can still come to him. You know, when the Old Testament, it's very different, salvation, right? In the Old Testament to the New, you get the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost is coming and it's going and it's doing whatever it needs to do. And so Saul loses it and he doesn't get it back. David's scared he's going to lose it. So take not thy Holy Spirit from me, Psalm 51. You and I don't worry about that. Because we always can come to a throne of grace. God doesn't go, okay, nope, I'm done. You gotta figure something else out. That's not how he is for us. And so the throne of grace is very particular because of the one that's there. And what's amazing is that that throne of grace, where we come to is a throne of grace, but the throne of grace is the exact same chair he's sitting in at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's the exact same chair he's sitting in at a great white throne. He doesn't have like a separate throne that he's moving over to when it's prayer time. Right? He's not like, all right, well, now I'm going to go ahead and move over here because we're going to deal with the prayer request today. He's not, I'm going to go to the office and deal with the prayer request today. And then later we're going to go ahead and sit in the same throne. He's not moving locations. But the office that he's dealing with is different. And the same guy that's sitting on that throne, the same God that's going to sit there and judge us at a judgment seat of Christ is the same one that we step in front of as a Christian and we go and walk up. But right now, it's not a judgment seat of Christ. That's not what he's looking to do for you. The one that's sitting on that throne is looking to be gracious and merciful. That's what he's looking to do. At the judgment seat of Christ and at the great white throne, it's not gracious and merciful. It's not. He's there to judge and to finish whatever was going on. So if you're a Christian who served him, the judgment could go well, and you could, right, we're hoping for the well done, thou good and faithful servant, but in the end, whatever you've done is going into a fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And whatever you've done, that's it, right there. He's not being gracious and merciful and sweeping it away. The time to sweep it away was now. The time to do it right was now. The time to be excited and get the grace and the mercy that you need is now. When you get there, oftentimes we talk about lost folks, right? Great white throne judgment. When you're standing in front of God, that's it, you're done. You made your choice on whether you'll be saved or lost. We understand that. But Christian, at the same token, you step in front of the judgment seat of Christ, what you've done, you've done. You don't have any more time. That judgment's going to be there, and it's going to happen. And what you've taken care of and what you've done right and what you've had, it's all going to come into question right there. So that's not the time for the throne of grace. Today you get the throne of grace. Now you get grace and mercy. There it's just honest judgment. True and righteous are his judgments. The time for mercy is today. The time for grace is today. And we come to a throne of grace, even though it's later going to be used as a judgment seat. But that's not the office today. Today it's the throne of grace. And thankful for that. Because ultimately, he's the one that we're looking at. And we come, and it's odd for us. Verse 13, 14, 15, we start reading. And then he says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. This is something probably most Christians struggle with. They come before God, and they don't do anything boldly. They're very meek, which isn't a bad thing. But they also don't get bold in their requests. Now, I'm not talking arrogancy. Arrogancy is different than boldness. Boldness has a certain bit of confidence with it. And the confidence that we have and the boldness that we have when we come to a throne of grace is not about me. It's all about the one I'm coming to. You know, if you have a good relationship with God, it's easy to come bold. Now, I'm going to give you an example of that. Let's see. There's a whole bunch of them. Hezekiah, you think of some absurd requests in the Bible. Hezekiah, right? Lived a life. The Lord gives him a heads up, you're going to die. Hezekiah's like, you owe me 15 years. You owe me more time, God. Isn't that a bold statement? Isn't that a little like, what do you mean? God told you you're going to die. Like, he at least gave you a warning. Like, I thought God was pretty gracious right there. Hey, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Set your house in order. I got to take you home. This sickness is going to kill you. And Hezekiah's like, yeah, but wait a minute. Haven't I done all these great things for you? And you're just going to let me die? And God's like, okay, fine. That's a pretty bold request. I don't know, maybe I'm... That's a pretty bold statement. God, didn't I do enough to deserve more time? So that seems arrogant. No, it's just bold. Now, God could have been like, no, you didn't, and finished it. But because Hezekiah was bold, now, I don't know, God really did a... I mean, Hezekiah kind of hung himself out to dry after that. Didn't do a very good job after he was given more time. But he was given more time. That's a pretty good prayer request answered right there. But if he doesn't ask, you know what he doesn't get? He didn't get any more time. Yeah, but what if he asked and God said no? Then God said no. We don't think of it that way when we're praying. Well, you know, I don't want to ask too much of God and have him get upset with me. What's he going to do? Say no. That's all he's going to do. He's not going to say no because he's mad at you. He's just going to say no because that's not his will. And he doesn't want to allow that. And he's right. See, the trouble is we get in trouble because we're not bold in what we ask him for. Well, what could I possibly ask him for? I don't know. What do your kids need? What does your family need? What do your grandkids need? What does your church need? What do you need? What do you think you could possibly get? Well, I mean, I don't really deserve that. None of us deserve any of it. It's not a question of deserving. It's a question of the one that I'm going to. And I just, real quick, he wanted you to have life and to have it more abundantly. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What blessings does God not want his children to have? But is there anything that God wouldn't want you just to have? If it's good for you, if it'll help you, if it'll take care of you, if it'll meet your need, if it'll do exceeding abundantly above anything you could ask or think. Well, yeah, but I'd never ask for that. Why not? Because you don't have any boldness. Because you don't trust that he'd be merciful and gracious to you. See, it's more about what you think of him than you'd like to admit. The throne of grace is about him because he's there and you can come see him because you're his kid. And we already have all the promises, right? I mean, we talked about the Word of God earlier. I'll give you just a quick list. And this isn't even close to all of them. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed by before him, speaking of Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's pretty good. I think he's probably there. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 9, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. I mean, the wicked nation of Israel, who he's putting into captivity, if you'd turn and you'd come see it, he's merciful and gracious. He'd take you back, he'd put you in the land, he'd do all. Aren't you better than that? I mean, just saying. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, second half of the verse says, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." We look back at the Old Testament, right? I said earlier, we look back at the Old Testament to see what God does and how he operates and how he works, so that we can prove what he's going to do in the future. We understand him that way. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 31, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." I've done too much. God's going to kill me. I mean, I shouldn't even show up in front of a throne. I shouldn't come and pray. I don't know how I could. You know what we hear? Out witnessing. I heard it Friday. Friday. Sure, the building's not going to burn down if I walk in, right? I reply always the same. You guys have probably heard it, right? Why is God going to waste a good church building on you? If he didn't want you to get in, he'd hit you with a bus before you got there. Nothing to worry about. He'd kill you before he got you there. He's not going to burn a building down just for you. You're not that important. What a way to witness. You're not that important. You're not that important. You think God's going to destroy a church because you won't trust him? Because you won't be good? Because you won't be... No, he doesn't. No, he'd hit you with a bus before you got there. He'd run you down. Or he'd just tell your heart to stop beating and let you fall down in the street. He doesn't need to burn a building down to get to you. He can do whatever he wants to whenever he wants to. That's why he died for you. And I go back to witnessing. But the truth is, Christians live their lives most of the time thinking God doesn't care enough because I've done too much wrong. What do you think a throne of grace is for? He's going to be gracious and merciful again. That's what he does. Now, you shouldn't presume upon the mercies of God. Then you wind up in a mess because he's going to bring judgment. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son of me receiveth, and he may take you home early." There's always that possibility. But if you never avail yourself of a throne of grace, I guarantee you, you're going to be in more trouble than if you went there. Because if you'd go back and get pardoned, he'd go ahead and start the clock again. He wants to forgive you. He wants to be merciful, and he wants to be gracious. Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Psalm 116, verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." It's over and over again. Why did Jonah have a problem with him? "Well, because I know you're slow to anger and of great kindness, and you'd repent of the evil you were going to do to those awful Ninevites, and forgetting that God was merciful and gracious to him when he hopped in a boat and went the wrong direction. Awful happy when God's merciful to you, but you're not so happy when he's merciful to somebody else." Yeah, but Christian, don't you remember he can be merciful and gracious to you? And if he's merciful and gracious to the wicked, how much more for you and me? What is there in there that you cannot find that God could be bold, you could boldly ask him so that he could do something? I heard Brother Gibbs one time. I like hearing Brother Gibbs preach. It's always rough when a lawyer preaches. Because on top of always making a good argument, because they're used to doing that, then they have a Bible. And so then you know they're right and they made it a better argument. Like, it's kind of rough. So, and he's always like that. And he was talking about, he was talking about prayer. And he said, why is it that you always make your prayers about what you think you deserve? You make it about what you think you deserve or what that person deserves. You make it about your thought on the matter and what humanly you can comprehend. Why don't you make it God's thought on a matter? He goes, aren't the things that are impossible with men possible with God? So why don't you ask God to do the impossible for you? That's a pretty good question. We always seem to limit God down to what we think could be accomplished. Well, Lord, could you just take care of this for me? I mean, I know it's highly inconvenient for you. Could you just get me a new vehicle? Could you just get me a new job? Could you just get me? Why don't you ask God to do something amazing? So, yeah, but I only need that. Yeah, but what if he wanted to give you more than what you needed? Now, I know he supplies all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I get that. But consider the lilies of the field and consider the sparrows. And then isn't his statement about them? Didn't he go, are you not worth many sparrows? Aren't you better than that? Aren't you supposed to be more important to me than just those little things that you need? You really think God's here trying to catch you on the bare minimum? Like, I'm just barely going to let him get by? You think that's the way God wants us to live? That doesn't sound like a life more abundant to me. And I'm not preaching, name it and claim it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not like, God, you're going to give me $1 billion because I asked you for it. That's not what I mean. But maybe you ought to ask him for it every once in a while. I would ask God for that because he may give it to you. Well, what am I going to do with it? A lot of missionaries could use $1 million at a time. I mean, if you got $1 billion, you can just toss away a few million just to all around the world. Maybe God could trust you to do that. Oh, he could never give me. That's why you won't ask him. Say, but that's impossible. Well, impossible is possible because of the one you're asking. Say, yeah, but see, you can just keep making your excuses. Say, yeah, but that's worldly. That's a worldly thought, not if you use it for heavenly gains. Say, well, what if he gave me $1 billion? Then you can go ahead and give away 999 million of it if you wanted to. Hold on to 1 million for yourself and go ahead and take care of whatever you need to take care of. So that's crazy. Okay, that's fine. I'd rather seem a little bit crazy and ask God to do something crazy than to live mundane all the time. You know, it's strange to me that we have the God who can do anything he wants to do, and we don't really ask him everything he could possibly do. We always seem to limit it down to what I think. Hey, most of you have kids and grandkids in here. Here's a thought. If you could imagine the best life for your kids or grandkids, what would you ask God to give them? Okay, ask him. Why don't we ask him? We don't ask him because we go, well, it's not important to him. How could you say that? Isn't that completely against everything we know of God? Doesn't that go against God's character? Doesn't God want to give you blessings? God's not looking to take. He's never a taker. The only thing he ever took from you was all of your sins. He's a giver. He doesn't take away good things just to take them away. It's not his goal. His goal is to give. His goal is to answer. His goal is to fix it. His goal is to take care of you. His goal is to mount up the blessings and to give as much as he can to you. And then you step into eternity after you've served him. And instead of him going, thanks for serving me, you know, just go ahead and he gives you rewards for doing what he asked you to do. He's still giving. Into eternity, you know what he's doing for you? He's still giving to you. Say, well, I earned those rewards. Except without me, ye can do nothing. And everything good you did was because he saved you. And everything you possibly did to serve him was because of him. So there's nothing we can even do without him to serve him. And then still God's like, I'll reward you. For what? I didn't do anything. He did all of it. And the Lord says, yeah, I know, but I'll still reward you. I'll still give it to you. I'll still take care of you. I'll still, because that's what he does. So what do you have that you couldn't ask him for? What can't you trust him with? You see, oftentimes we look at him and we go, well, I don't want to bother him. Or he wouldn't give it to me. Or what if he says no? Okay, then he says no. But the only problem with that thought process is you're failing to gain anything you could gain. Because ye have not, because ye ask not. Now you may ask with your own lusts in mind, and so, right, you have not because you ask not, and you ask and you have not because you ask in amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And the Lord says, I can't give you that because that was more about you than it is about me. And so that's fine too. It's being okay that, guess what, I can ask him and I still don't have to worry about it. Because what he does, I know is going to be the right thing. It's confidence that he knows what's going on. Well, we come. Why do we come to that throne of grace? We come. I got to hurry up because now I got too many notes. I slowed down a little bit. We come before that throne of grace here in Hebrews chapter 4. First of all, I've already mentioned it because the Word of God tells us we can. And it commands us. And I have no idea why this is crackling. I moved my mic around like 14 times. So, anyways, do you want me to switch over? Okay. And so here we are. And the first thing is the reason why we come is because the Word of God guarantees that for us. The Word of God is our protection in that. It tells us we can come. It tells us that we can come boldly. It tells us that ultimately we need the Word of God, the written Word, but we need the incarnate Word to answer. We need Jesus Christ to give us the answers. We look to the Bible knowing that we can trust it, and we need it to obtain mercy and grace. But we come for two needs. Need number one is that we may obtain mercy. This is an odd phrasing. I've talked about this before, if you remember this a while ago. This is a long time ago. But we come to that we may obtain mercy. Now, this is very particular because you may not obtain mercy. You can get mercy or you might not get mercy. Look back at Romans. Hold your spot here. Romans chapter... Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I won't get into verse 13 with Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. ask Pastor Legault when he gets back. Verse 14, what shall we then say, or what shall we say then, sorry, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You get mercy on God's terms. He looks at us and he's, I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I may have compassion, and you can't make him do it. You can't force him to give you mercy. You say, what do you mean that? You can obtain it if you meet his qualifications for mercy. I'm going to give you the example. Easiest example. I think everybody in here has done this. All of us have gotten God's mercy the day we asked Jesus to save us. Right? Didn't we get his mercy? Right? What did we have to do? Well, you had to come to him through Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you want to accept God's mercy that he's already offered. God's already offered that mercy, and he told you how to get that mercy. You get mercy with God by repenting and turning to Jesus Christ as the Savior. You got mercy. Well, then there's certain things you automatically will get mercy for because God told you what you will get mercy. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Now the Calvinist goes, I choose who I'm going to give mercy to at salvation. No, that's not what he said. He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. You say, who's he going to have mercy on? A repentant sinner. He'll have mercy on him. Because he said so. You met the qualifications of what he wanted you to do. The nation of Israel, if they repent and they turn back, we read it a bunch of times, he's merciful and gracious, and if they would repent of what they were doing and they'd come back to him, what would he do? Abundantly pardon. He'd have mercy. He'd go ahead and help them. He'd take care of them. He'd meet their need. He'd go ahead and work through what was happening. And then you turn around, and if you don't meet the qualifications, you know what you get? No mercy. Because you didn't meet it. Say, yeah, but what about all the people in the New Testament? Didn't they always get mercy after Jesus saved them? Well, Paul didn't. Right? Didn't Paul have that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that came and buffeted him? And he besought the Lord thrice that he'd take it from him? But he didn't get mercy. The Lord said no. It'd be merciful if he took that thorn from him and let him get healed up, and whatever that was, whether that was his eyes, whether that was something else from the beatings that he took and the shipwrecks, whatever it was, his answer was, the Lord said no. Paul was bold enough to ask. So what happens when God says no? You don't get mercy. Well, you obtain grace. It is not the throne of mercy, it's the throne of God's grace. He titled it on purpose. It's the throne of grace. God's grace shows up. We may obtain mercy. That means we may not always get mercy. We're hoping to obtain it. We're hoping to gain it. We're hoping to get it. Mercy is something you ask and you petition for and you hope to get. But you might not get it. But grace, he goes, every time you show up here, you know what you do? You find grace to help in time of need. You aren't looking to obtain grace. You automatically find it at the throne of grace. It's always there. The problems that we have and the troubles that we have and the trials that we have, when the child of God steps in front of the throne of grace, you know what you gain? You always gain God's grace. Always. His reply, right? We'll go back to Paul there in Corinthians 12. Messenger of Satan, besought the Lord thrice. says no. What does he get? My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, okay, I'll accept grace and no mercy. Doesn't he? Therefore, I will gladly glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what is that? That's knowing that God is right. I boldly asked. The high priest said no to my mercy, but I still found God's grace. And God's grace is sufficient for me. I'm still going to be fine because I trust the one I came to with the problems. I trusted that when I walked in and I asked and God said no, that I still get his grace. I still can manage to get through the trial. You know, it's all about this idea of what am I looking for when I come to God? What are you looking for? If you're not looking for him to do something amazing, then why are you coming to him? If you're looking for him to do the mundane, that's not really what he does. God does the miraculous. And then men marvel at his greatness. Isn't that what he does? He does it over and over again. I mean, people look at, and I'm going to preach a little bit on it this morning, Lord willing, and they look at him and they say things like, never man spake like this man. Who is this guy? Nobody talks like him. Oh, we've never seen it on this fashion. They marvel. They look around. They're like, who is this guy? What does he do? Every time he does something, people are like, whoa. That was... So why don't you ask him to do some of that for you? Well, yeah, he could say no. Yeah, he could say no. But at least you'd get grace with it. I wonder if sometimes we don't have the grace of God in our lives and God's not protecting us and God's not kind of helping us through our way and giving us that unmerited favor that we certainly do not deserve and helping us through the trials because we don't come to him. I already quoted, you have not because you ask not. But ultimately, we come in our times of need. Find mercy and grace to help in time of need. The most natural time to come to God is when you need him. When there's nothing else you know to do. And there's nothing else that you can do. And you can't figure it out. And you can't logically put all the pieces in place. And you can't fix it. And you can't handle it. And you look at God and you go, okay, God, now I need you. That's the most logical time to go see God. Even a lost world figures out that when you're in enough trouble, the one you call on is God. Even if you don't know him, and even if you're basically an atheist in every way, shape, or form, you still look up and go, God. Half the time it's God. I don't know if you're real or not, but if you're real, I need you. Right? That's the lost world mentality. You know he's real, and you know he wants to help you, so when you get in trouble, it ought to be the first thing you figure out. God, I need you. And you go to that throne of grace, and that's about the time you better start getting bold and asking God for the impossible. But I hope it's not the only time you come. I hope you don't show up at a throne of grace just every time you need him, and then every other time you just walk away and wait for another time to need him. Because you haven't figured out you need him every hour. And moment by moment. And day by day. And it's an all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You ought to have a constant line waiting to be in front of that throne of grace and walk in and say, okay, God, I know you know what's happening, but I love using Bartimaeus as the example. Blind guy, cries out, Jesus brings him down and asks the most obvious question in the world. What would you have me to do? You know he's blind. You ask the people to make sure he gets down to you. Bring him to me. Oh, what do you want me to do? Well, like, why does he have him do that? So that you ask him. You have not because you ask. Get bold in what you ask him for. Get bold. Find some things that are completely impossible in your brain for God to do and ask him to do that. Say, would God do that for me? I don't know that God would do that for me. Why, are you any less of a child of his than I am? You think that I'm just special? I'm special, but I'm not special like that. I have no special line that I pick up that I'm like, okay, God, you have to. Brother Wall does not have a special line that he picks up that God goes, oh, that's John calling me. I mean, everybody else be quiet. John Wall is talking to me. It's not. You call him, he wants to answer you. Just as much as he does anybody else. See, but would he do that for me? Of course he would. He wants to. We become very timid and very shy. And we don't ask him what we ought to ask him for. There's plenty of things you can ask him for. There's plenty of things he could do if you wanted him to do it. There's some things, yeah, he's going to say, no, I can't. We can't do that. But I'll give you grace to get past that one. You'll have that. I'm not going to lie to you. He'll say no. But at least when he says no, you gave him a chance to say yes. How about you look at it like that? God, what could I ask you to do that maybe you could say yes to? And if you said yes, that'd be really awesome. But if you say no, I'll be fine. I want you to try and stretch out your prayer life just a little bit. What could God do for you, for your family, for your job, for your church, for your community, for our nation, for the world? What could he do if you asked him? What would it be? He gave you a throne of grace so you could just ask him and let him decide what he's going to do with it. Give him an option. I'm going to end with this one little thought right here. The men especially will get this. I think the ladies will get it too. But don't you like to have the option to say yes or no to things that affect you? Aren't you like, if you'd have just said something, I could have fixed that. I just want to say yes or I just want to have veto power. Right? I just want to have it. I don't even mind. Most of the time, I'll just rubber stamp everything. Yes, let's go. But every once in a while, I want a little veto power right there. And if you'd have just run that by me, but I'd also like to say yes so you have my support. I want to support it, right? How about you do that for God? Hey, God, I want to do this. Could I do it? Hey, God, I'd like this. Can I have it? Hey, God, my family could really use. Could you imagine if he said yes and then he footed the bill for you? Here you go. Take care of it. You're sitting in a building we got a $400,000 grant for because we asked. So what if they had said no? Then they said no. Then they said no. That's not, my problem is not whether they say yes or no. My part is, would I ask? God's looking at you going, it's not your job to decide if I'm going to say yes or no. It's your job to ask me. And I'll say yes or no, and then you'll be okay with that. the throne of grace. I hope you use it a lot. Father, thank you for the morning. Pray you would just bless the hour. I pray this was a help and an encouragement, Lord, to folks with their prayer lives. I pray we'd reach to you and we'd talk with you and we would, Father, sometimes just ask the impossible. So see what you could do. See what you'd be willing to do. Father, once again, bless us today. We love you. I pray if someone comes in today, Lord, we handed out a lot of Bibles this weekend. Over 50 Bibles went out this weekend. I pray you'd bring some visitors in. I pray some of those folks we've talked to about salvation, I pray they'd come and they'd hear the gospel again. They'd call upon Jesus Christ today to save them. Lord, once again, bless the day in Jesus' name. Amen.